Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of John, chapter 15, verse 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word, and I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. And the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my command, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my command, that you love one another as I loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friend if you do what I command you. I do not call you servant any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you this command so that you may love one another. The word of God for the people of God.
Last week, we got a little bit off script, so to speak. We deviated from the themes of the curriculum, And so this week, when I came back to the writing table, I was a little curious what to do. But lo and behold, the series had the same scripture 2 weeks in a row. And so I took the advice that some of you sent me via email, and I went to my digital trash can, and I pulled out those 566 words that I threw away last week and added a little bit to them. Some of you may remember that last year I went through a houseplant phase. Like so many who had been social distancing and isolating, I started to really appreciate the beauty and diversity of God's creation. Before the pandemic, I had never even considered purchasing a tropical plant and raising it indoors where I could control its environment. And so I discovered a whole new world of vines and flowering plants, things that were far more exciting than the hydrangeas and hostas that grow so easily in our backyards here. Like so many during the pandemic, I gave into that trend and I quickly filled up every single sunny spot in my house. You can see my husband nodding over here. I purchased a whole lot of little baby plants on Facebook Marketplace, you know, $3, $4 here and there. I told you about this last summer, and since then, you'll be glad to know that all of the plants wintered over just fine in the house. I watched them and watered them with exact precision. I thought at one point that I might have lost one of the biggest plants to spider mites, but as the warmth of summer returned, so did its gigantic green foliage. In fact, it's sitting in my driveway now because I have no idea where it's going to go. You know, there was one plant, though, that did not snap back the way the others did. My shrimp plant. It's not exactly a tropical plant, and it's not totally foreign. My in-laws saw it on my back porch last year, and they were able to recount the one that their parents had in their front yard in Texas. Shrimp plants, they're known for their durability and resilience and persistence, but I, being from North Carolina, had never seen one before until I saw it across the room at Homewood Nursery. Oh, there it is. It was plant love at first sight. Then I walked over and looked at the price tag. $59. Yeah. I was used to spending $3 or $4, maybe $5 on my little baby plants. $59 seemed like a whole lot, definitely a stretch for my plant budget. And so I walked away. But I couldn't get its beautiful topiary shape out of my mind. The way those flowers cascaded off the ends of the stems like orange dolphins, or I guess they're supposed to look like shrimps, making their way up and then back down into the water. It was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen at Homewood Nursery. Do you remember those good neighbors I told you about a few sermons back? Maya is the wife of Derek, the one who makes the bread pudding. She knew how much I'd been pining over this plant, and she was with me the day that I looked at the price tag and turned around and walked away. And so one day, when I was not with her, she took herself over to Homewood, purchased the plant, and set it on my back porch. The whole family enjoyed it all summer long. We watched it as it continued to grow, and the little ball of the topiary just expanded, you know, with perfect precision. We were most amazed at how all the hummingbirds in the neighborhood seemed to flock to the plant, avoiding all the hummingbird feeders because they could simply work their way around the blossoming sphere. It was absolutely beautiful. And when the temperatures dipped down, I brought the plant inside with all the others that I knew would not survive the winter, and I gave this plant the best spot in the house. It was in the bay window, just behind the kitchen table, where it would receive the same morning sun as it received all summer long on the back porch. I started doing some reading about shrimp plants, how to care for them, you know, what to do. All of the shrimp plant experts say you have to cut them way back. I did my YouTube research, Again, everyone says, cut them way, way back, almost to the centermost shoot. I knew in my head what I needed to do. But my plant still had green leaves. My plant still had some beautiful orange flowers on the end. I couldn't cut those off. So I waited, and I waited, and I waited for the flowers to fall, for the leaves to fade. I waited for a clear moment when pruning seemed like the best option. But y'all, it never came. That's the thing about pruning. Pruning rarely feels like a good idea. I suspect this is the reason that the parable of the vine in John's gospel can be so hard for us to hear. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He prunes it so that it might bear more fruit. Sometimes we read this, and we see God as the gardener approaching the main stem of the vine and cutting off the people or the institutions that are not bearing the fruit of God's kingdom. This is a popular reading in Christian history, and with this reading, we can double down on our own attempts at righteousness and piety. We can cling to the vine with our own hands held tightly around its stem so that we will not be deemed unworthy or cut off and tossed aside. There's a lot of this kind of interpretation in our history. And since the scene comes after the Passover meal in John's gospel, there is even a tradition of thought that proposes that in saying this parable, Jesus was implicating Judas, who was at that table. Some say that Jesus was implicating Judas as a branch that seemed to have a good connection, but that was not, after all, truly united with the vine. Better to cut him off and toss him aside. Well, convenient as it may be to read the parable this way, always placing others at the meeting point of God's holy pruning shears, this kind of interpretation is inconsistent at best and downright harmful at worst. You see, I believe and could make a case based on Christian history that theology directly informs praxis. Meaning, our theology, the ideas that we have about who God is and how God works in the world, that informs how we as Christians live and act in the world. And so when we can look at other people, whether ancient characters in our Bibles or contemporary people who are living next door or across town, when we look out there outside of ourselves and see our neighbors through a lens of judgment about whether they are living a godly or fruitful life, it becomes a little too easy for us to cut them off, to sever our relationships, and to imagine that whatever comes their way is just the result of their own doing. If we believe that God is going to cut them off eventually, then why can't we do it too? But here's the thing. When we read the text that way, that reading, that theological perspective provides a very convenient and comfortable alternative to allowing Scripture to transform us. When we use the Bible as a tool for judging others, it becomes really a defense mechanism, a wall of protection that reinforces what we already think we know, what we already believe. It supports how we are already living our lives. And in the case of today's reading from John's Gospel, this kind of reading protects us from the potentially painful reality that we too might benefit from a little bit of pruning. If we were willing to take an honest look at ourselves through the lens of Scripture, perhaps through the eyes of Jesus, as the name of this series reminds us week after week, we could easily see that we all have prejudices about other people, ideas about others that were ingrained in us even without our invitation. We all have assumptions about the way things ought to be. We all have biases that inform the solutions that we bring to solving the complex problems of our day. We all have fears that close us off to possibilities we couldn't have considered. We all have ideas and theologies that used to serve us, that used to honor God, that used to meet the questions and challenges of the world. But now these may be getting in the way of transformation. We all have some things in our lives that once produced beautiful fruit. But now, like an old stem with a withered flower, it's time for some pruning so that God can begin doing something new. This can be painful and this can be scary because it means truly looking deeply at ourselves through God's eyes. And allowing ourselves to become more humble, more vulnerable, and more open to the future that God is trying to create with us and through us. But when we abide in God's love, when we allow ourselves to be truly and intimately and completely connected to the vine of love, then we can trust that every single snip that prunes is shaping us into a more vibrant, more thriving, more beautiful creation than we could have ever imagined. I want to show you another picture. I'm only showing you this today because I know that you are not judging me. I also show you this today because I think it's a powerful visual. It's a powerful example of what I'm about to say. This is the same plant that I saw at the greenhouse at Homewood Nursery just about 15 months ago. This is the same plant that was gifted to me by my lovely neighbor. This is the same plant that I carefully and meticulously tended and watered and watched and appreciated all summer long last year. It is the same shrimp plant that I received and that I gave the highest place of honor in my house. And this is the same shrimp plant that I was afraid to prune when pruning time came. I doubted. I kind of liked it like it was. I was afraid. And so I didn't do anything. Now, the plant is still alive. It did bloom a little bit this summer. You can see the blooms in the picture. I took this picture just in the wee hours of the morning today, so this is what it looks like now. But as you look at it, you can see that it is stretched thin. It is stressed out, and it's far from living into its God-given potential. And y'all, I wonder if we are too. Looking at this plant as it sits in my house, I can't help but wonder if it isn't the perfect metaphor for the church and for Christians, and even for us. Have we become so comfortable with the way things always were? Have we become so attached to our favorite things, our favorite programs, our favorite songs, our favorite theologies, our favorite traditions? Have we become so distracted by all that stuff that we have layered on top of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the self-giving love that God is teaching us through Jesus himself that we cannot see that we are in desperate need of pruning? Do we need to be reshaped in order for the gospel to flourish in our new world? The following verses were not included in the series curriculum informing worship and Sunday school today. But if we were to continue reading as Everest did just a moment ago, we would see that while Jesus is still talking about abiding in God, our theme from last week, while Jesus is still on the same theme, still expanding the same metaphor, he says this: "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, but to lay down one's own life for one's friends. Nothing matters more. Nothing in the whole world matters more than God's love and our ability to share that love with our friends. Nothing matters more. No hymn, no tradition, no doctrine, no ritual, nothing. Nothing matters more than us being able to love God and love neighbor as God has loved us. So maybe today, as we allow the eye of the loving gardener to turn toward ourselves, maybe today we can allow ourselves to sit there, united with the main stem, trusting that as we are just sitting there, abiding in God's love for us, that the gardener who approaches with pruning shears is motivated only by love. And any branch that is pruned off in us is only pruned so that it can produce more and more beautiful fruit. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Nothing matters more. So maybe it's time for us to let go and let God's love grow. Amen.